This is a portion of the story of God from the book of Job. Then the Lord answered God out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Now brace yourself like a man, for now I will ask questions of you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched its line across it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone when all the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? Who shut the door of the seas when it burst forth from the womb? And when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed my limit for it and set up bars and doors and said, 'This far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Have you caused the dawn to know its place, so that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on the form of clay under a seal, and it stands out like a garment. From the wicked, the light is withheld, and their uprised arms are broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked into the depths seeking understanding? Have the gates of the doors of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors to the shadow of death? Tell me, if you can comprehend the breadth of the earth."
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for speaking in our hearts and calling us to seek your face. Lord, help us by your Spirit to do just that and to always have ears to hear you and hearts and wills to follow and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Job. I love the book of Job. It's delightfully unnerving. There's so much we could contemplate in the book of Job, and I'd love to do that, but we're going to take just a tiny slice of this to think about it this morning. But it was fun rereading, coming into this session, different theories on who wrote the book of Job. And is it the oldest book in the Bible? A lot of people think so. Did Moses write it? Did it happen later in the time of the Judges? And there are a lot of other really huge names that have been kicked around as possibility of authoring the book of Job. But a truly, truly unique entry into the canon. But this morning, we really want to focus on a couple of things that are linked together, that are hinged together in this narrative in Job, that I think are hugely significant. We're going to talk about creation, and we're going to talk about its inseparable link to a response. God paints a picture of what he was doing in creation, imagining things that had not yet existed and calling them forth into being. And as that never-before-occurring event happened, and the celestial order is created, and all these elements of galaxies are created, and all the life that we know is created, a magnificent response happened. Sons of God, angelic beings shouted, and the celestial order sang for joy. The act that is inseparable from creativity, from creation, is worship. Worship is inseparably tied to creation. And I believe that it should ever be so. Stars sing. Angelic beings shout. I don't know if any of you are familiar with... let me start here. We do know that stars do emit frequencies. Do you know that? Have you ever read about that? Every star has a distinct frequency. And even the stars just hanging there in space and being themselves, doing what they do, there is a delightful symphoneo, a one accord, a responding to the Maker, to creation. Stars do sing, I mean, from a scientific perspective. But I want to take it perhaps one step further. I think that we have a very impoverished, typically we have a very impoverished cosmology. Have any of you ever seen any of the animated films by the Japanese film director Miyazaki? Okay. Unbelievably animated cosmology. Everything is alive. The ocean is alive. The stars are alive. Trees are alive. Rocks are alive. Some people think that when the scripture says the rocks will cry out, that the trees will clap their hands, that those things are poetic metaphors. Okay, but I think they're more. I think that the creation is so much more alive and so much more animated than we have any idea. And it is constantly responding to God in worship. Of course, some various parts of the created order are in rebellion. But so much of the created order is constantly responding in worship. Yesterday, it was in 704 for a little while, and we were talking about the fire in Peter's epistle, the fire that will melt the elements, and got talking about some of those cosmological dimensions. And one of the students remarked about yesterday morning's reading from Revelation, of always thinking that Revelation, that war that happened in heaven, the dragon and the demons against Michael and his angels, thinking that that's all end time stuff. And hearing the scripture read yesterday morning put it in context that there actually was a real rebellion, a real war that took place in the heavenly realm. And I think that Revelation should be read in so much more open a way and an open-ended way than we typically do. I love hearing that many of the Orthodox, regard Revelation as a worship text. And if you read through the book of Revelation, not trying to figure out exactly what all the symbols are, you'll notice that there is a rhythm that happens throughout the book. Something is initiated from the throne again and again. The initiation all takes place from the throne. And then there's always a response. 24 elders respond. The angelic order responds. People respond. God initiates. Others respond. God initiates. Others respond. And the same pattern that was played out, that's described in the book of Job, recurs again and again and again. God initiates in creation. Creation responds in worship. We must learn to imitate, to echo the one in whose image we are made. That means we have to learn to imitate him in initiation. I was really irked, spending my life in the music-making world, the art-making world. I've always really been fascinated with creativity, and I remember something I read by Jamie Buckingham back in the 70s. I think it was in a Logos magazine. He wrote an article on creativity, and he basically said this: 50% of all creativity begins in imitation. I was really irked by that. I said, no. What we need is originality. But I kept reading, and he made this case. The way a baby learns to talk, the way a baby learns to communicate, and David, you're learning this now with Nathaniel. Mark, you're learning this with Abraham. Any of us with little ones in our lives. They listen. Their ears are tuned to the ones around them, especially to their primary caregivers. They hear the words that are formed, and they begin to imitate. They try to imitate, make those sounds. And they imitate, and they imitate, and before long, they're picking up, forming a vocabulary, and then they begin stringing words together and making sentences and expressing original thoughts. They are all creative, but it begins in imitation. And we must imitate the one in whose image we're made. You might say, I'm not very creative. I don't think I can do that. I don't have any creative gifts. I'm not creative. Yes, you are. You are made in the image of Creator God. And it's your nature, it's your intended nature to recreate, to again and again and again repeat what he did. And I think about this. We were talking about Justin's recording of that early Eucharist yesterday. They bring out bread and wine, and the presider says, "The Lord be with you," and the people respond, "And also with you." And then he gives thanks, what? According to his ability. What Justin was recording was the creativity, the unique creativity of that presider in that particular Eucharist. And we can all do that, stepping out, risking, and leading, and serving according to our ability. Every wall is a door. And the scripture is full of those walls that Emerson referred to, that Camus quoted, and create dangerously. Every wall is a door. It might be physical barrenness that happened again and again in the scriptures, where someone longed to have a child and could not. Barrenness. It could be captivity, as in Egypt. It could be a big Red Sea in front of you and an Egyptian army behind you. It could be a Roman instrument of torture, a cross. Every wall is a door. And whether or not God actually delivers you through that wall or from that wall in your life and in my life, we must respond with worship to what he has initiated. And as worship leaders and facilitators, we must risk rejection and worse by following his example and creating dangerously.